Nahum chapter 1. We'll commence reading God's Word in verse 1. Nahum chapter 1 and verse 1. Let's hear the Word of God. The Burden of Nineveh. The Book of the Vision of Nahum the Elkoshite. God is jealous, and the Lord revengeth. The Lord revengeth and is furious. The Lord will take vengeance on his adversaries, and he reserveth wrath for his enemies. The Lord is slow to anger, and great in power, and will not at all acquit the wicked. The Lord hath his way in the whirlwind and in the storm, and the clouds are the dust of his feet. He rebuketh the sea, and maketh it dry, and drieth up all the rivers. Bashan languisheth, and Carmel, and the flower of Lebanon languisheth. The mountains quake at him, and the hills melt, and the earth is burned at his presence, yea, the world, and all that dwell therein. Who can stand before his indignation? And who can abide in the fierceness of his anger? His fury is poured out like fire, and the rocks are thrown down by him. The Lord is good, stronghold in the day of trouble, and he knoweth them that trust in him. But with an overrunning flood he will make an utter end of the place thereof, and darkness shall pursue his enemies. We'll end our reading there in verse 8 and trust God to add his blessing to it for his name's sake. Now would you bow your head with me in prayer, and let's all ask God to speak to us tonight through his word. Let's all pray. Loving Father in heaven, as thy blood-bought children, we come to thy throne to ask for thy help. We do pray that thou wilt cause us to understand the message of Nahum in light of present-day circumstances. We thank thee that thy word is old, yet ever new. We bless thee, our God, that is not outdated, but it comes to us at this very hour. And, O Lord, we pray that there will be a sight of God given in the Scriptures tonight that will be honoring to thee. O God, I pray that thou wilt grant to me the words to glorify Christ, that I would say nothing that would dishonor the Lord. We pray that we all would know what it is in this worship service to glorify thee and to enjoy thee. Pass us not, we pray. Come and show thyself strong. We ask it in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen. And amen. My text this evening is found in the last half of verse 3, where Nahum writes, "The Lord hath his way in the whirlwind and in the storm, and the clouds are the dust of his feet." The prophecy of Nahum deals with the coming destruction of the largest and greatest city in the world at that time, the city of Nineveh. Secular historians leave the origins of Nineveh as a part of buried history. But the Word of God tells us how it all began. In Genesis 10, we read that Nimrod, grandson to Ham, began to be, the text says, a mighty one in the earth. Moses goes on to inform us that among the 8 cities that he built in the world's first kingdom, one of them was named Nineveh. Its existence does not occur in secular records until it appears in the Code of Hammurabi around 2200 BC. Hammurabi declares that he was the king who made the goddess of Ishtar famous in the temple of Ishtar located in Nineveh. First record, secular history. But Nineveh was to become famous for something far worse than the worship of a false goddess. This ancient city became famous as the military base for the Assyrian army's attacks upon the Jews. Out of its gates marched the armies of Shalmaneser III, Tiglath-Pileser III, Shalmaneser V, and finally Sennacherib, whose army was stopped by God outside the gates of Jerusalem in 701 BC. You could understand why Jonah, therefore, did not want to go to the city of Nineveh. And he would far rather see God overthrow it. He knew right well that if God was sending him with a message to warn about impending destruction at the hand of God, it must be for the fact that God is going to show them mercy. This was the inveterate source of enemy for the people of God. And he would have rather seen that city destroyed. But God sent him nonetheless. You can understand, however, why Jonah was reluctant to go to the fierce and vicious city of Nineveh. But in spite of that little reprieve that came at the preaching of Jonah in Nineveh, that city was destroyed utterly in 612 B.C. Historians give numerous reasons for the fall of Nineveh. Some say it was internal corruption. Others state it was the rise of the Babylonian Empire. And still others suggest that Nineveh's fall was due to external and unpredictable factors. But however these things may have played a part in the downfall of that great city, the real explanation is found in the opening words of the prophecy of Nahum. The true reason for Nineveh's destruction was the avenging wrath of God. Payday had come for Nineveh. God's justice would be carried out on this city that wreaked so much havoc upon the land and the people of Israel. I want to turn your eyes away from that city that lies in smoldering ashes after its destruction. Turn your eyes away from the heaps upon heaps of dead bodies that filled the streets of Nineveh upon its destruction. And now turn your eyes to the scenes of devastation that took place last week in Southeast Asia. Recall the scenes left in the wake of the tsunamis and tidal waves that followed. Recall the horrific scenes of the rows upon rows of corpses that lined the streets of the cities. Last count was 150,000 people. The pictures of sobbing mothers and fathers holding their children cannot but touch the hardest of hearts. Most of us in this generation have seen nothing like it, and we pray it will never happen to us. But aside from the pity and compassion that is only natural, a natural response in the human heart to such a tragedy as this, how should the Christian view all of this? The answer to that question will always be found by getting a perspective from the Word of God. It's not what the pundits say. It's not what the editorialists say. It's not even what the preachers say. It's what the Word of God has to say. For that, and that alone, will tell the believer how God views it. And how our thinking and our reactions are to be molded by the divine perspective on the matter. With that in mind, I draw your attention to that last part of verse 3. The Lord has His way in the whirlwind and in the storm, and the clouds are the dust of His feet. Here is the prophet Nahum in the context of the coming destruction of Nineveh, making reference to the ways of God in nature. The whirlwind, the storm, the tempest, and the clouds. He goes on in the following verses to speak of God's hand upon the seas and upon the rivers and even upon the flowers of the field. Nahum declares that the Almighty caused the mountains, the mighty mountains, to quake in His presence. In verse 8, he speaks of an overcoming flood that will bring utter destruction. Am I saying that the tsunamis that struck Southeast Asia last week is equivalent to the judgment that God sent upon Nineveh? No, because we have no specific biblical prophecy regarding the destruction that was wreaked upon Southeast Asia, as we have a very clear biblical prophecy regarding the city of Nineveh. But there are a few things we can say, and it is that I want to address this evening. The subject of my message is the ways of God in natural disasters. The ways of God in natural disasters. There are three simple statements I want to make, and I trust the Holy Ghost will make the application to all of our lives that must needs be made. Number one, natural disasters are completely regulated by the sovereign will of God. I must start there. Natural disasters, as we call them, are completely regulated by the sovereign hand of God. Beating at the heart of all that Nahum is saying in these opening verses is the fact that all of nature is at the disposal of its sovereign Creator. God did not wind up this world like a clock and then let it run itself. He is actively present in providence, just as He was actively present in creating this universe. He is actively present in running it. It is the sovereign God, Nahum says, who walks in the whirlwind, the storm, and upon the clouds. It is this sovereign potentate, this King of kings and Lord of lords, the God of heaven and earth, who rebukes the sea and causes the mountains to shake. God does this. It is the sovereign God who decrees just when and where and how much the earth's tectonic plates are going to shift. God does this. It is His world. Whether it was the earthquake that hit Tangshan, China in 1976 and left over 240,000 people dead, the cyclone in Bangladesh in 1970 that killed over 300,000 people, or the tsunamis that came crashing along the shores of Southeast Asia last Sunday, all has been and will continue to be regulated by the sovereign hand of God. The Lord's words in the Song of Moses in Deuteronomy 32, verse 39 are interesting. God says, "See now that I am He, and there is no God with me. I kill, and I make alive. I wound, and I heal. Neither is there any that can deliver out of my hand." Those are words are from the mouth of Jehovah. I kill, I make alive. I wound, I heal. Because I alone am God, and this is my creation. I do what I will with my own. It is from the words of Amos 3:6 that I preached a sermon at the Wednesday prayer meeting in Orlando following the tragedy of 9/11. In that verse, the prophet says, "Shall there be evil," that word means calamity, "shall there be calamity in a city, and the Lord hath not done it? Shall any calamity fall a city, and the Lord hath not done it?" We can talk about Al-Qaeda. We can talk about Saddam Hussein. We can talk about any enemy you want to talk about. But at the end of the day, calamity is brought by the hand of God. Whatever other factors men will say caused the devastation just 7 days ago, the fact remains that nature itself is under the direct control of this sovereign God. Several things I want to say about that. Number one, this sovereign hand of God that regulates natural disasters goes unacknowledged. This sovereign hand of God that regulates natural disasters goes unacknowledged. The historians, the reporters, The editorialist, indeed, the vast majority of this world describes these things as the terrible forces of nature. It is spoken of in terms of the earth does this, and the earth does the other thing, and God is left out of the formula. Of course, that's no surprise when Darwinian evolution took God out of creation. We're only reaping what's been sown. I was struck with this fact when reading an editorial from an Australian newspaper. I quote the writer, "Inevitably, confronted with a tragedy of unimaginable scale, the human mind looks for someone to blame. In the Dark Ages, disasters were ascribed to the wrath of God. Now, in an odd inversion that we like to think of as progress, they are adduced as evidence of no God." You see, it was in the Dark Ages, in the times of ignorance, that men would look upon disasters as the work of God. But now it's used as proof there is no God. Hence, it's just nature, just planet Earth, that's causing these things to happen. And we can expect nothing else when the Word of God is denied as the revelation of absolute truth. I want to tell you, my friend, that Christ, the Creator of the universe, as Paul puts in Colossians chapter 1, is holding all things together by His power. This universe hangs together by the power of God. It is the Lord who is directing every event and nature and carrying out His sovereign plan drawn up from the eternal ages. Things just don't happen. God is at work. This is the God we need to believe in. This is the God we need to preach. This is the God that the lost of this world need to know about and need to see us trusting in. The more that God goes unacknowledged in these events, even by the silence of Christians, the more prominent, the more insistent, the more open we must be as God's people with the truth that the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. I want to say that again. I want to repeat it for emphasis. The more that God is left out of the equation, all the more that God's people must be open and persistent and insistent and prominent with declaring the truth that the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. God is running nature. God is regulating nature. He hath His way in the whirlwind and the storm, and the clouds are the dust of His feet. The sovereign hand of God that regulates natural disasters not only is unacknowledged, it's unseen. That is the meaning of Nahum in our text when he states that God has His way. It means literally His path, His road. His path in the whirlwind and in the storm and the clouds with the dust of His feet. We don't see Him. We see the effects of His degrees, of His decrees. We see the storm and we see the tornadoes and we see the hurricanes. We see the tsunamis. But we can't see God Himself at work. His ways are a complete mystery to us. God shrouds Himself in darkness. We don't understand why. It is, as William Cowper put it, he plants his footsteps in the seas and rides upon the storm. His providence has always been a hidden thing. Cowper went on to write, "Deep in unfathomable minds, of never failing skill, He treasures up His bright designs and works His sovereign will." And so the believer is asked to live up to his profession. To believe God even when he can't see him. Even when in the natural disasters or the temporal disasters that strike our lives, when we can't figure out God and we can't see God, we are called upon by the Lord to trust him and to believe that he has a path that he's taking through the whirlwind and the storm, and the clouds that are so dark above us are nothing more than the dust of his feet, that God is at work in all of this even though we can't see him. All too often you and I want to see his hand. I mean that we want to know what he's doing. And especially why he's doing it. Why did all those thousands of little children need to drown last week? I think it's up to a third or half of the dead are going to be found to be children. You saw the picture of the father just holding the arm of his dead boy, just weeping. What is God doing? Why? We sit here so many thousands of miles away. So unaffected, we think. Why did that happen? To bring it closer to home, perhaps. Why has God not answered my prayer? Why has God brought this disappointment in my life? Why is God bringing this storm into my life now? What is God doing? Those questions may never get answered this side of heaven. And brothers and sisters, I want to tell you something. We may never know. That's the prerogative of God. What we do know is that the sovereign hand of God is making all of these things work together for the good of his people and for his glory. This is all about our good, and this is all about his glory. Predominantly his glory. God glorifies himself in natural disasters. God glorifies himself in hurricanes and tornadoes and cyclones and earthquakes and tsunamis. All that he does is for his own glory. Blind unbelief is sure to err. And scan his work in vain. God is his own interpreter. And he shall make it plain. The sovereign hand of God that regulates natural disasters, it goes unacknowledged. It's unseen. But it moves universally. Nahum paints God as one who rules over all the world, the skies, the mountains, the seas, and the flowers of the field. Do you see how it goes from heaven to earth? Covers it all. To borrow the words of Job when his friend Zophar sought to instruct him about the sovereign ways of God, Job begins that chapter with saying, Zophar, let me paraphrase, who didn't know that? You think you're telling me something I didn't already know? Job says this, who knoweth not in all these that the hand of the Lord hath wrought this? You're not telling me anything I don't know, Zophar. I know that the hand of the Lord has wrought this. Job knew that the sovereign hand of God wrought his will in everything and in every place. It was working universally. Look at any natural disaster you want to look at, and it must be said, the Lord, the hand of the Lord hath wrought this. When a coalition of the Babylonians, the Medes, and the Scythians destroyed Nineveh, it was the hand of the Lord that did this. And when the Sabaeans and the Chaldeans stole Job's camels and sheep, and when the wind from the desert blew down the house upon his 10 children and slew them, it was the hand of the Lord that did that. When the 3 hurricanes swept across Florida this past summer, it was the sovereign hand of God regulating nature. Job had it right when he said, "The Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away." And you and I just need to learn to reconcile ourselves to that truth. In so many areas, the Lord gives and the Lord takes away. And our response must be, when the Lord takes away especially, we can say, "Blessed be the name of the Lord," when He gives to us. But Job said, when He took everything away from him, "Blessed be the name of the Lord. The hand of the Lord has done this. Blessed be His name." You remember that child of God the next time you're wanting to place blame for some reversal, some disappointment, or some tragedy in your life. You want to say with old Eli, "It is the Lord. Let him do what seemeth him good." It is the Lord. The second general truth I gather from this text is that natural disasters are designed to strike fear in the ungodly. Before addressing this point, I raised the question I mentioned in the introduction, is this a judgment of God? Well, to be honest with you, I'd be hard-pressed to say that it was void of a display of God's wrath and His justice. I'd be very hard-pressed to say that that wasn't in it. I am told that the areas hardest hit by the tsunamis were areas where the militant Muslims held sway and were vicious against anyone that claimed to be a Christian. The areas hardest hit. But back to my main point. My text follows the statement that God will not at all acquit the wicked. The Lord hath His way in the whirlwind and in the storm and the clouds with the dust of His feet. Nahum then goes on and he lists the awful power of God over nature as to how He rules the whirlwind, the storm, the earthquakes, the volcanoes, yea, the world and all that dwell therein. And then, note please, then he asks those solemn questions, who can stand before His indignation? And who can abide in the fierceness of His anger? His fury is poured out like fire and the rocks are thrown down by Him. In other words, when God shakes this world with natural disasters, they are designed to bring men to see the fierceness of His wrath and the power of His anger, in order that they might fear Him and turn from their rebellion. What must this God be like if the clouds that fill the heaven are likened to just the dust of His feet? What power must He have to stay the heavens in their courses as He did for Joshua? "Stand still," Joshua said to the sun. Do you understand what was happening? Do you understand that the whole universe had to stop? It couldn't just be the earth stopping. That the whole universe had to stop. And God stopped it, so that Joshua could see defeat upon his enemies. And the sun ceased not to go down about a whole day. What power must God have to send not only a few tsunamis, but to cover the earth entirely with a flood? And without so much as a strain upon His strength, He planted His foot in the Indian Ocean last week and sent a comparatively small ripple to Southeast Asia that wreaked devastation. In preaching upon a text in Exodus 33, about the display of God, Spurgeon said this: "In creation and in providence too, much is to be seen of the terror and of the justice of God, as well as of His goodness. Earthquakes swallow cities. Storms sweep away not only the possessions men own, but the men themselves who own the possessions. Dire famines are still abroad. Fatal diseases stalk forth and mow down their helpless victims. The Lord Most High is terrible. Terrible. And we don't see it. As long as we think about nature at work, and we don't see that the Lord Most High is terrible in effecting His will in these things, designed to bring the fear of God to men's hearts, to teach them how brief life is. Oh yes, it goes unacknowledged. I grant you. I watched about a half a dozen of the homespun videos of the tourists that were there, and listening to their responses, at least the ones that were in English, they haven't a clue what's going on. Taking God's name in vain left and right. There are souls being swept out before them into the sea. Not a mention of God. And yet mere mortal men continue doing battle with this terrible God. We don't understand, folks. I stand here and tell you, I don't understand how terrible this God actually is in His wrath and in His fury. God is angry with the wicked every day. Psalm 7, verse 11. And there is coming a day when God's anger will burst forth like a giant tsunami from which there will be no escape and there will be no survivor. These natural disasters, let me say, folks, are sermons from God. He who can shake the world can very, very easily crush the rebel sinner like a little insect under his finger. Just like that. The sorrow and the anguish and the pain that we have seen in the faces of those who suffered the ravages of this latest natural disaster will be nothing compared to the agony that men will feel when they face the fury of God. It is unimaginable. The wrath of the Lamb cannot be described by men. Then should we not, as God's people, since this is why they have been designed, this is to magnify God, this is to show His glory and His power, that men might fear Him, should we not take these God-given sermons, these God-given warnings, and use them to speak to our lost friends and our lost neighbors and our lost co-workers? It's being given to us, sermons and testimonies and witnesses are being given to us on a silver platter. Certainly it will be a ready topic for conversation. You would have no difficulty getting the lost co-worker, the lost family member, the lost friend on topic with this fact. No, they will not want to hear that the hand of the Lord has done this. That God is the sovereign creator, sustainer, and disposer of all life on this planet. They don't want to hear that whatsoever, but that is just what they need to hear, whether they want to hear it or not. They need to be asked the question that's asked by Nahum: who can stand before His indignation and who can abide in the fierceness of His anger? His fury is poured out like fire and the rocks are thrown down by Him. Who can stand before this terrible God? Can you? You know, you say, did you see those? You see those videos of people just swept away like rag dolls? It just took them out. They had no power. They were swept out.
Do you know that that's what God is going to do one day? Come in with a flood tide of... In fact, that's the very picture that the Lord Jesus Christ gives at the end of Matthew chapter 7 and the Sermon on the Mount. There's a great storm coming. And there's one who builds his house, his life, upon the rock of God's Word. And there's one who built upon the sand. And then the storm's going to come. And it's going to beat and just wipe the house away. That's what's going to happen. A tsunami of God's wrath. You see, this is just perfect setup for telling someone about the future they have. And they have a future, an eternal future. Finally tonight, I draw the general truth from this text that these natural disasters need not cause the godly 1 ounce of fear. Look carefully at, and thoughtfully, I should say, at what Nahum is saying in our text. The clouds are the dust of his feet. His feet. Whose feet? Our Father's feet. Our Father's feet. The whirlwind, the cyclone, the tornado, it's our Father's. The storm, the hurricane, the tempest, it's our Father's storm, hurricane, and tempest. It's our Father's earthquake. It's our Father's tsunamis. We're not thinking right if we don't think like that. We will live in fear. Doesn't that put a different perspective on all these things that men naturally are afraid of? The English hymn writer Isaac Watts captured this truth in his well-known hymn, We're Marching to Zion. One of the verses left out of most versions that occur in hymn books, Watts wrote this: The God that rules on high and thunders when He please, who rides upon the stormy sky and manages the seas, this awful God is ours, our Father, and our love. We have no need to be afraid of any natural disaster. I'm not suggesting that we go out and run along the beach during a lightning storm, nor that we stay in our houses when evacuation is ordered because there's a hurricane coming. That is folly. I'm not talking about something that's foolish, but I am saying that we need not to live in any kind of dread of a tsunami coming our way. That's all the talk, you know. We've got the setups on both the east and west coast for these things to happen. Or a hurricane coming our way. Or a tornado. Or any other natural disaster. If they come, they come. But they come from our Father. Not one who is angry with us, but one to whom we have been reconciled by the blood of Christ, who is not our enemy. And when do we ever need to be afraid of our Father? You see, this has many manifold applications. I can leave the natural disaster for a moment and enter the realm that perhaps is much more close to home, much closer to home. Disasters of the spiritual nature, setbacks and reversals and disappointments, all those things that cause us so often the fear and the alarm. Don't you understand that this God who rules nature is ruling everything? All those circumstances, all those situations. And if they're brought into our life, then so be it. They're from the hand of our Father who loves us. It's our Father's hand. So it's all right. There might be sorrow, there might be tears, there might be heartache. But it's all right. Because it comes from our Father. If I read my Bible correctly, earthquakes are going to increase. Therefore, tsunamis are going to increase. As the earth groans, Romans chapter 8, as the earth groans because of the curse, Paul says it's waiting for the day of redemption. Natural disasters are going to increase the closer that day gets. But what have we to fear? The hand controlling all of this is the wise and the loving hand of our Father. And what He brings by His hand into our life, we can endure. And we can face it. Because we're His. We need not fear. Let all of us serve, brothers and sisters, as a reminder that this world is nothing more than a tent. I'm laughing because I'm thinking of Henry in Hawaii in his tents. The wind blowing. I'm going to tell you folks, this world is a shaky tent. That's all that it is. Just one puff from God and it's gone. Everything can go in a heartbeat. Too often we live as if this world is so rock solid stable and all things are so secure round about us, but they're not. Talk to those people in India. Talk to them. They thought it was all so secure. Gone. Reading a letter from one of the ministers in Sri Lanka, Calvary Presbyterian Chapel. They just finished the services, walking out of the building, and they saw what looked like the ocean emptying, so to speak, before their very eyes. They said within 15 seconds, the killer wave came in. They happened to be upon higher ground. 50 more meters, the water was 10 feet deep. 15 seconds. It was gone. Everything gone. Everything around us is frail. And it's momentary. The only sure thing we have in this world is Christ and His Word. That is it. Therefore, three things I leave with you. Number one, let us pray for an open door for the gospel of Christ in that land darkened by Hinduism, Islam, and Buddhism. These are designed to strike fear and terror in men that they might see the awful power and wrath of God. Pray for the open door for the gospel and for the missionaries. It's a difficult land. It's a difficult calling. Their work is so cut out for them. Pray that God will use the natural disaster to open the eyes of sinners. Number two, let us use this display of God's power to speak to others, to show them how brief life actually is. Use it to witness. Use it to witness. Thirdly and finally, let us all live with a very loose hold upon this world, upon the things of time and sense, our possessions, our family, everything, a loose hold. One day this world is going to see such a display of the judgment of God. I can't imagine what it will be like, but the Word of God says the elements will melt with a fervent heat and this world will go up in a ball of fire. awful, awful wrath. But you know what? We have no need to fear. Therefore, walk with a loose hold, a loose grip upon the things of this world. The Lord hath His way in the whirlwind and in the storm, and the clouds are the dust of His feet. So all is well. God write His word upon our hearts tonight for His name's sake. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Let's seek the Lord together. Father in heaven, we come tonight to acknowledge Thy glory in nature. Thy word says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth Thy handiwork." Even though man cannot see it, still, Lord, the truth is there. And even though men cannot see the power of Thy fury in natural disaster, even though, Lord, that sovereign hand of Thine goes unacknowledged, we acknowledge tonight it is the work of the hand of God, designed to bring glory to Thy name. We pray, Lord, that as we would speak with others about these things, we would not say anything that would take away from that glory. Help us, Lord, to speak scripturally, to speak in harmony with the Word of God. Our Father, we confess there's much about these things that we can't understand. Our minds are finite. But, O Father, we do want to acknowledge that Thou doest all things well. We do pray for the souls in India who are benighted by false doctrine. Lord, in the midst of all the anguish that's spread upon many millions of people, we pray that gospel light will break in. Thou hast taught us to pray for the lost and the wicked, and that we do tonight. We pray for Thy people in that land who are suffering, who've lost everything, who have nothing more than the clothes upon their back. We pray, our God, that Thou wilt strengthen their faith at this time. And they will see the sovereign hand of God in this, and they will not become bitter. We pray, Father in heaven, that Thou wilt give wisdom to the pastors who preach the gospel in that land, that Thou wilt give them messages from heaven that will be just what the people need to hear. How many funerals there will be. Lord, how many empty places there will be in the homes. O our God, have mercy, we pray, and open the eyes of the blind. And Father, we pray that Thou wilt make us afresh to see the lost round about us. Oh, open our eyes to see them, Lord, as undone, as blinded by hell and Satan. Grant to us, Father in heaven, a sight of that future day of Thy infinite wrath. And, oh, Lord, we pray for the grace to do all that we can do to win them to Christ. Teach us, Lord, again to live in this world as pilgrims, as tent dwellers, knowing, Lord, that our Father in heaven could take it all away in a moment. We thank Thee for Thy mercy to us. Use Thy word tonight, Lord, to build this work in its most holy faith. We ask in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen and amen.